stressed out? You ever get worried about things? You ever experience stress sometimes? I do. It was close to 2 years ago. I took over the business my dad started doing masonry work. And before I took it over, I was in charge of invoicing and doing QuickBooks and doing things like that. And so I'm very familiar with stress and feeling overwhelmed at times. For those of you who run your own business or who help run a business, I'm sure you can relate to what I'm talking about, whether it's responsibilities or waiting on people to pay you money, you know, once you do a job for them. And so 2 years ago, I figured out pretty quickly that either I am going to live my life extremely stressed out and worrying all the time, or I'm just going to give it all to Jesus and just kind of forget about it. And I prayed, and there was a verse the Lord put on my heart, which was Philippians 4, verse 6, which is, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that's a verse that I've always heard, but hearing and applying are two different things. And so it was then that I prayed that prayer, and I had this verse on my heart, and I knew that the Lord had taken that from me, that stress. And I wish that I could say that I've never been worried or stressed out since, but I can't. And it seems to be something that constantly comes and visits me. And I'm thinking I'm not the only one. I think it's something that's very possible that we can all struggle with. And so really tonight, what the Lord has put on my heart is to just share some verses with you guys that the Lord has given me to help encourage me when stress comes or when worry comes. But the medicine isn't in reading the verses. The medicine is in applying them, you know, and doing what God's word says. That's the challenging part. With that being said, do you guys have any verses that you want to share that you go to? Or are there verses that are comforting to you? I have a few written down, but I guess I can share one. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so there's a couple different promises just in these two verses. But they seem to be contingent upon meditating upon God's word. And not only meditating on God's word, but observing to do according to all that is written in it. And see, oftentimes we may fall into the trap and think, you know, I have all these verses and, you know, I'm quoting these verses because that's what Jesus did when he was tempted, right? He quoted verses, right? Yes and no. He quoted verses, but he was obedient to those verses. And so, again, the medicine isn't in just knowing these verses, but it's in actually applying these verses to our lives. And Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." And so one thing I have to remind myself is when stress or when worry is coming my way, am I meditating on God's word? Yes, I can quote Philippians 4:6, and I know these verses, but am I meditating on them? Am I doing what those verses are telling me to do? Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Have you taken those things before the Lord that are causing stress, that are causing worry? And are you asking him to take them from you? And that verse also says, does that verse just say, complain to the Lord about your problems? It says, pray, bring those things before the Lord, but then he says, with thanksgiving. And what an amazing thing to sit back and acknowledge the Lord's goodness in your life when things are difficult. Because it's when we remind ourselves of God's past faithfulness that we're encouraged to understand and we remember that, hey, he's going to still be with us, right? We're so easy to forget how God has taken us from our past circumstances and you know, allowed us to continue on. You guys agree with me? We can easily forget that. So in doing what God's word says, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Well, what if we have legitimate things to be afraid of? What if there are legitimate things that scare us? What if there are legitimate things that worry us or stress us out? Well, he says, nor be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There are genuine things that can grab our attention. There are genuine things that if we choose to meditate on, we might not know the answers to. We might not know the outcome or what's going to happen. But what do we know? Who's on our side? God's on our side. The creator of the universe. He's made everything. In fact, he knows the future. Who doesn't know the future? Me. And oftentimes, the majority of our stress and our worry are about things that haven't even happened yet. And so we need to trust the promises of God's word. Ultimately, that's what it boils down to, is trusting God's word and what his promises tell us. What is worry? What causes us to worry or to be afraid of something? What causes us to be stressed out over situations? If you boil it down, which I think I have, I guess it's doubt, ultimately, that causes us to be worried about situations. Either we doubt a human, you know, in any certain situation, we doubt their ability to meet our expectations, and so that would cause us to worry. And I think one of the biggest hindrances to us as Christians is that we live our life worrying about things. And perhaps this is a study that the Lord just gave me. Again, I wish I could say I don't struggle with worry, but I do. In fact, today, just knowing, certainly the enemy knowing this was on my heart to share tonight, I had a couple moments of things happening that caused me to worry. I shared one of them with Andy. But I guess ultimately what it boils down to is just trusting in the promises of God. And he's given us a bunch of promises in his word. So as we continue through this study, if you guys have a verse the Lord lays on your heart, please speak up and share it. But we're going to be first in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and the pleasures of this world. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 25, He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. So he tells us in the previous verse, you cannot serve two masters, and he's speaking specifically in regards to money. You know, you cannot want all the riches in this world, all the stuff that this world has to offer, and everything that God has to offer. You just cannot do that. You can't serve two masters. And then in verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Can worry become a master? Yes, it can. It can become a cruel master. It can consume your thoughts to worry about future things, to worry about, you know, how what's next week going to look like? We barely scraped by this week, or how am I going to do this? And worry can consume us. And worry can definitely be a master in our lives. It can rule us. I know if you're like me, I tend to let things consume my thoughts. You know, doing masonry work. Couple guys here work with us doing masonry. Setting up staging, or if we have a big job coming up, I can be thinking about how I want to set up the staging. I can be thinking of all the material I need to get at the job. And that's not a bad thing, right? That can be a good thing. It can be extremely productive. But I get into trouble if I run into a situation that I can't figure out, and now all of a sudden I'm constantly thinking about a situation that I can't figure out how it's going to work out, and so therefore it starts to consume my thoughts. And my wife knows. She knows. My wife knows when I come home, and then my wife knows when I'm really home, because I'm constantly, whatever, things are just constantly taking over my thoughts. And certainly 2 Corinthians 5, I believe, or 10, tells us to take our thoughts captive, and we'll hopefully make our way to that reference later. But Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Because, guys, we cannot serve two masters, and worry can easily become a master in our life. He says, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? There's more to life, guys, than a good meal. There's more to life, ladies, than clothes. Obviously, guys, we have to worry about clothes too. But there's different things that we tend to worry about. And there's different things for each of us that will consume our thoughts. For some of us, it's finances. For some of us, it's jobs. For some of us, it's going to school. It's friends. Who knows what it is? But worry can certainly become a master. He says, he gives us some references in verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus, if he concerns himself with taking care of the birds of the air, how much more does he want to take care of us? And I think that's where worry ultimately comes from. When you boil worry down, it comes down to doubt. It comes down to us doubting God's faithfulness. Maybe we don't say it like that, but ultimately that's what it is. We doubt his provision. We get in ruts where we forget about God's past faithfulness. We get in ruts where we forget about, hey, remember you were in the same situation, you know, a couple months ago? Remember what happened? I got you through it. You'll be okay. You'll be fine. And then he gives us this example. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Is that Jesus telling us that we don't need to work hard? Is that Jesus telling us, oh, just, you know, call in sick to work every day. Don't worry, I got your back. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Absolutely not. In fact, every one of the disciples that Jesus called, they were working when Jesus called them. Matthew was at a tax booth. Peter, James, and John, they were fishing. When Samuel went to get King David, what was he doing? He was in the field tending to sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. The Lord certainly calls workers, and there's a lot of work to do. He has a lot of work for us to do. But do we place our trust in our own ability to provide and work, or do we look to Jesus? Do we look to him as our provider? As Jesus, as the Lord provides for the birds of the air, how much more valuable are we compared to them? He says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? This is interesting. What is Jesus saying? Are the disciples short? And he's saying, how many of you, if you worry, can make yourself taller? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, but if he was, it's still true, right? You can't, if you're short, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't worry yourself taller. That's not going to do anything. And there's some things in our life that, we have no control over. And what's the point of worrying about it? But really, what I think Jesus is saying here is, this word stature doesn't just speak of our physical frame, but rather our physical life. And a cubit can be referred to as a span. Jesus is saying, which one of you by worrying can add, a life or a span of life? You can't make your life longer by worrying. You can't. It's impossible. It's going to do you no good. So what's the point? How can we worry? Why do we do that? Is it fun to worry? Is it exciting? Do you guys ever get through the day and think, man, I didn't worry at all today. Anyone got anything to worry about? I love worrying. No, we don't. Worrying destroys us. It's awful to be caught in a place of worry. And again, what is it? I think when you boil it down, it ends up being doubt. We doubt the Lord's promises. We doubt his faithfulness. There's two times in Scripture that Jesus marvels. Anyone know what they are? Jesus marvels twice in Scripture. Two very specific things. The first one is Mark chapter 6. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Jesus marveled because of what? Because of their unbelief. What is doubt? It's unbelief. What's the opposite of doubt? Faith. Believing. Faith. And so here in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it says that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And in context, this is when Jesus, after Jesus begins his public ministry, he's doing miracles, he's blowing people's minds, the deaf are receiving their sight. That's not right. The deaf can hear, the blind are receiving their sight, lame men are walking, and then Jesus goes to his hometown, and they all welcome him in, right? No. Jesus goes to his hometown, and it says he couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. That their unbelief stopped Jesus from doing what he would like to do. And the same thing can be true in our own lives. Our doubt, guys, our lack of faith can hinder what the Lord would do in our life. And we rob ourselves when we worry. Because initially, what is worry? It's doubting what the Lord could do. It's taking matters into your own hands. And when we do that, oftentimes, guys, the Lord will only work in our lives to the degree that we allow him to work in our lives. And if you are busy worrying, well, that's doubt. You're not having faith. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying like positive confession. I'm not teaching that at all. It's not the power of a spoken word, but rather it's the authority of the written word. And what does God's word tell us? It tells us here plainly that because of their unbelief, he could not work in that town. He had to leave. He went somewhere else. Well, when's the next time that Jesus marvels? Anyone know? Yes, that's it. Mark chapter 8, verse 10. And it's the opposite. Mark chapter 8, oops, I guess it's not Mark, it's Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, the centurion came to Jesus wanted him to heal his servant. Jesus was going to go travel and heal his servant. And the centurion said, look, I'm a man under authority. I know how it works. Jesus, you just speak the word and I know he'll be healed. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So what is worry? It's doubt. What are we called to have? What makes Jesus marvel? Well, two things, a lack of faith or faith. What do we know pleases God? What pleases the Lord, according to Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when we decide to worry and when we decide to stress, is that pleasing to the Lord? What is that saying to the Lord? What is that saying to him as he has been so faithful to us in the past? Don't you think that's sending a message to the Lord that, you know, I'm not going to trust you right now? Or, you know, I'm kind of scared you're not going to provide for me. What does that say? If my wife constantly lives in a state of fear, you know, because she's afraid that someone's going to break into our house, or she's afraid that, you know, I'm not going to provide for her, what kind of message is that going to send to me? That I might not be doing the best job as a husband, or that I might not be doing the best job as a father, as a provider, as a protector, right? That's going to send that message to me. You know, we have the ability to send that message to the Lord when we worry about things. Because initially, we're doubting his promises. We're doubting his ability to provide for us. And so two times Jesus marveled. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. So where does faith come from? How do we get faith? If it's impossible to please the Lord without faith, well, then I want faith. I want the Lord to marvel at me, not because of a lack of faith, but because of my faith. So how do I do that? What do I have to do? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing God's word. That's how we build our faith. And it goes back to Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. What do we need to do? We need to meditate on the word, and we need to be obedient to what his word says. And when we are faithful to do that, then we will acknowledge and we will remind ourselves, we will strengthen ourselves in God's word and remind ourselves that God is with us. Why? Because as we read his word, we read his promises. And his promises tell us that he'll never leave us. His promises tell us to be strong and of good courage because I'm with you. That's what his word tells us. And his word will strengthen us. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to God must believe that first he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What do you think the reward is for those who diligently seek the Lord? What is the reward? Starts with the letter F. A-I-T-H. Faith. Faith is the reward. We just read Romans 10:17. Where does faith come from? Reading God's word. How do we diligently seek the Lord? By reading his word. And so what is the reward according to Hebrews 11:6? The reward is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. If you are faithful to seek the Lord, he will reward you. What will he reward you with? He will reward you with faith. You know, faith is like, it's like exercising, right? If you're really weak, okay, if you can only do one pull-up, what do you need to do? You need to practice some pull-ups. And every time you train, what happens? You get stronger. And you get stronger. And I believe our faith is like that. We can either use our faith and it will grow, or it can atrophy. And I think that's what happens when we choose to worry and we choose to doubt the Lord's promises and stress out over circumstances, you know, our faith can atrophy. And in Scripture, at youth group, we're going through Mark. And there's so many different examples of different degrees of faith. You know, some people, like the centurion, has, you know, faith enough to say, Lord, just speak the word, and I know it will be done. And then you have the guy who worked in the synagogue. His daughter was sick and eventually dies. And he goes to Jesus, but he says, Jesus, you need to come. You need to come put your hands on my daughter. You need to come see her. He didn't have enough faith to say, just speak the word and she'll be healed. But what faith he did have, he exercised. And Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can what? You can move a mountain. Is the mustard seed big? Mustard seed's really small. So how much faith do we really have? You know, as individuals, probably not much. But we don't need a lot, according to Jesus, if you have this much. You could say to this mountain, move. And yeah, that was probably a figure of speech, and Jesus was talking in context to a certain scenario. I don't think we're going to physically take a mountain and tell it to move. But the point is, it's a little bit of faith. And so I don't think Jesus is overly concerned with how much faith we have rather than are you exercising what faith you do have? And are you growing in your faith? Because there's two types of faith. There's a saving faith, which is when you give your life to Christ and you have faith that Christ paid for your sins on the cross. But then I believe there's a sustaining faith where, you know, yes, Jesus, I know you died for me on the cross, but how are you going to provide for me? You know, do you trust the Lord in the small things? It's easy to trust him when it comes to your salvation, but what about the day-to-day things? You know, finding a ride to work or getting a ride to school or, you know, getting food on the table or you're worried about your paycheck or this or that. We need to give everything to the Lord because our worry can consume us. And Jesus tells us in Matthew, you cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. It's impossible. Let's finish Matthew chapter 6. And I've got one more place. Is that clock right? What time does... 7:40? What time, how long do they usually go for in the back? Does it get done at 7:30? 7:45. Oh, I had a whole other chapter in mind. Okay. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. You see that? O you of little faith. Jesus equates worry to a lack of faith. Worry equals unbelief. It equals doubt. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Guys, these things aren't bad. There are things that consume our thoughts. There are things that we have to genuinely think about. But do we worry about them? That's the line. You can plan and you can think about the future, but are you thinking about the future or are you worrying about the future? And is it controlling your thoughts? Because there are genuine things. Jesus isn't saying don't invest in things, don't plan out your future. In fact, Jesus says the opposite. What are we supposed to do in light of his return, which is yet future? That's supposed to affect the way that we live our lives now. So we are to think about the future, but we're not to worry about the future. And it's so easy for us to fall into that trap. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Right? How many of you guys didn't have enough stuff to worry about today? How many of you guys would have loved to worry about some stuff for tomorrow? No, none of us. We need to take our thoughts captive. We need to trust in the promises of God's word. We need to meditate on his word. That's where the medicine is being obedient to scripture. Really quickly, we'll just look at this section, Matthew chapter 11, something you guys can take a look at on your own more in depth. John the Baptist, Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John again the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." What do we know about John the Baptist? Savannah, what do we know about John the Baptist?
Bugs and honey.
He ate bugs and honey, right? He was like a crazy guy. But was he obedient to the Lord? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that there's never been one greater than John the Baptist born among women. That's what Jesus says. What an incredible commendation that Jesus gives John the Baptist. Where is John the Baptist at this point in time? He's in prison. He got arrested and thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, for pointing people to Christ. And as John the Baptist is in prison, what does he start to do? He starts to doubt. As time starts to creep along, you know, and he knows Jesus is here. In fact, he's the one who introduced Jesus to the world. He pointed his finger at Jesus and he said, "Hey, everyone, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And now John is in prison and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him what? "Hey, so are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another one? Because I've been in jail for a long time. I was waiting for you to like come rescue me so I could be your vice president and start taking over Rome." You know, what caused his doubt? What caused John's worry? It was his expectations of Jesus didn't line up with what Jesus actually did. And oftentimes in our own lives, we can worry because God might not do things the way we would like him to do things. And oftentimes that causes us to worry, and it will cause us to doubt. What was Jesus' response? He says, "Go and tell John," the King James says, "Go and tell John again the things which you hear and see." So apparently this happened more than once. But he says, "Go and tell John again the things which you hear and see." And Jesus says this, "The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Why would Jesus tell John's disciples this message? What is so significant about this passage? Is Jesus quoting something? Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61. Jesus is quoting scripture. See, when John was doubting, what did Jesus do? Jesus brought him back to his word and gave him his word. "Hey, oh, you're not sure if I'm the Messiah? Well, you go tell John this. You tell him, you know, the deaf can hear, the blind can see, the lame are walking." And immediately, John would have remembered Isaiah 61, and he would have been brought back to God's word and reminded of the scripture. And guys, you understand, where does faith come from? Hearing God's word, taking in God's word. And so what does Jesus do to John the Baptist, who, by the way, this is interesting, the greatest man who ever lived, according to Jesus, apparently worried. He doubted. That's encouraging to people like me, like myself. You know, it's easy for us to worry. It's easy for us to fall into this trap, but we must remind ourselves, what do we do about it? We go to Scripture, and we need to be obedient to what God's word says. John was in prison worrying, wondering if Jesus was the Messiah, wondering why Jesus hadn't come to rescue him yet. I know oftentimes none of us here, we've never probably been in prison, but sometimes when we worry and we stress, we create our own prison. And the Lord would say this to us, "Look at my word. Look at my promises. Why are you doubting? Look at my past faithfulness. Look at how much I love you." You know, there's nothing more the Lord can do for us to demonstrate that he loves us. You know that? You know, he's literally done everything for us by dying on the cross. He demonstrated his love towards us while we were still yet sinners. Christ died for us. And sometimes us as Christians, you know, we get this, I don't know what it is, this Americanized thinking of, well, you know, if it's the Lord's job to make me happy. Or if we find ourselves in circumstances that might cause us to worry, you know, that it's the Lord's fault. Why was John in prison? Was he in prison because he was disobedient to the Lord? No, I think he was exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. What ended up happening to John the Baptist? He died in prison. Are we happy ending Christians? Are we so, you know, naive to think that the only thing, if in fact it is the Lord's will, everything's just going to work out fine and dandy and nothing is ever going to happen in our lives? We don't see that biblically. You know, we see John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who ever lived, according to Jesus. He died. Why? Because he was taking a stand for Jesus. Certainly he doubted. The Lord strengthened him by reminding him of Scripture. But I guess all that to say, guys, is are there genuine things in our lives that may cause us to doubt? Yes. Does that mean the Lord's mad at us? No. Does that mean we're not in the Lord's will? Absolutely not. You could be right in the middle of where the Lord wants you to be, and it could be the toughest thing that you've ever had to endure. Just like John the Baptist. But don't worry. It's, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Faith comes by hearing his word. Get in his word, study his word, apply it. And I guess ask the Lord to take it from you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's a promise, guys. Hold on to that. The Lord might not always work the way you would like him to work, but he's working. Trust him.